Thank you for listening to Torah Media Atlanta. Won't you consider making a donation to help support this important work? Just go to TorahMediaAtlanta.com and click on the donate link. Thank you very much.
This is the Parsha Barloiska. Quick review, then we'll go back, try to hit highlights or insights. Barloiska opens up with the lighting of the menorah. Aaron was upset that all the princely tribes were, they offer different sacrifices for the, on behalf of their tribe, and Aaron's tribe did not, Levi. So that, you know, he felt very bad. He didn't have the ability to be able to contribute to the tabernacle. So Hashem said to him, don't worry, yours is going to be a bigger merit than theirs. What is that? That you get to light the menorah. And the menorah, Hashem explained to him, even though there will be times that we will not have sacrifices, you know, with all the princely tribes offered, but the menorah will always be with us. So the truth is, without the tabernacle, we don't have the sacrifices, and we also don't have the menorah. So what was Hashem referring to? What Hashem was referring to was Hanukkah. The mitzvah of Hanukkah that will always be with us. So Hanukkah is hinted to at the beginning of this parsha. Okay, so the lighting of the menorah is discussed, and then right afterwards we have this separation from the tribes of Israel, Levi. Levi is separated. They're the elite of Israel. They deal in the tabernacle. They offer the sacrifices. They sang the songs, which was a very mystical thing, a very mystical service during the times of the Holy Temple. And it's described that their bodies were shaved, all their hair was removed, it was very interesting, and that actually everyone was picked up. It was a wave offering. They were like picked up like a lulav and shook. An amazing. Look at the Torah portion. It's amazing, the ceremony that was done with them. And that was like to sanctify them, that they were separate. Okay? So that's discussed in the Parsha. Okay, other things that are talked about in the Parsha is the way we traveled, the cloud of glory during the day, the cloud switched to a pillar of fire by night to lead us. As a matter of fact, the Torah describes that there were seven clouds of glory. Okay? Four, one on either side, and one on top, and one on the bottom. That's six. And they formed like the structure of a sukkah when we were supposed to camp somewhere. Right? That's when we knew we were to camp. Then they picked up, and they were like a straight beam over the tribe, or some people say like a sukkah over the tribe of Yehuda. When it was time to travel, Yehuda led the procession. Okay? Now, that's six of the clouds. The seventh cloud, very interestingly, says Rashi, that went before them, and it picked up all the low spots, like the valleys, and flattened out all the high spots, like mountains, to make it a very smooth traveling for Israel. Not only that, but it killed snakes and scorpions that are in the way. Any animal right activists here? Oh, okay. Anyways, it scales. Oh, they don't like snakes and scorpions. It's only the cute little seals and stuff. Okay. So I'm starting already. So they kill the snakes and scorpions that were in the way. Now, the reason I bring this out, because in this parsha also, besides the clouds of glory being described, we're going to have the manna from heaven, this heavenly food. I'm trying to tell you the unbelievable special protection and of Hashem, of the children of Israel in the desert. You know, we're completely protected with these clouds of glory. As a matter of fact, the enemies of Israel couldn't see us when we had those clouds of glory around us. We were completely enveloped and protected, and the enemies were taken care of, the physical enemies and the animals, snakes and scorpions, and we were sheltered, you know, and protected, and our clothes did not wear out. In fact, they say the clouds of glory even washed the clothes. They act like some sort of dry cleaning system, okay? Easy on the lapels, please. Okay? And then we get the portion of the man, which is talked about later in the portion, but the man was an unbelievable thing. It tastes like anything you wanted. The Torah mentions five things it didn't taste like. They complained about it in our portion. Five things it didn't taste like, which were cucumbers, melons, leeks, onions, and garlic, because they were bad for nursing mothers. So it's just an interesting side note that we complain. We'll have to understand what it means that they complain, but it's interesting. We fall into this trap all the time. We complain to Hashem about certain things. Here you got heavenly food, manna. They complain it didn't taste like these five things, and Hashem on purpose made it not taste like these five things. Because they're bad for you. They're bad for nursing mothers. Therefore, it's good that they don't taste like these five things. I want you to know we fall into the same trap every day. We say, you know, we have such and such and such and such that Hashem has blessed us with, but this we don't have. And we think we need the new 1997 Firebird, black with the gray pinstripe, moonroof, Trans Am.
Sure.
You bet. So, at any rate, or the guy was lying to me. I just so okay, anyways. So, right, we think that's what we need. And of course, Baruch Hu is, you know, giving us this and giving us that. Every one of us has a bunch of blessings, a bunch of brachas, right? And we think we need this. And Kodesh Baruch Hu doesn't give us that because that's bad for us. That will be bad for us. It's not something that we need. Okay, it's like me desiring your eyeglasses, right? All right. It's not fair. She's got glasses. I don't. No, I don't need glasses. That would harm me. Same thing, those things that look, we think we need this or that, that's really not for us. Let's continue with the review, then we'll take questions. Okay, we have also the episode here has talked about, actually this is at the very end of the parsha, but I'll mention it now, Miriam's Lashon Hara, Miriam's slander, okay, which is the classic example of slander. What I mean by that is, that Miriam, who loved Moshe dearly and said things in front of his face for his benefit and only meant well, and still that's considered Lashon Hara. So that becomes the prime example how careful we have to be about Lashon Hara when we're not speaking about our brother, right? And we're not speaking in front of somebody but behind their backs and saying things derogatory. You know, Miriam didn't speak derogatory and spoke for the benefit and still considered Lashon Hara slander. Okay? So how much more careful we have to be. So we'll discuss that more in detail, God willing. Also, the Chatzosras are in the Torah portion. Those are the trumpets that were made to blow on various occasions, war, holidays, in gathering of the camps, getting ready to travel. That's discussed in the Torah portion as well. Also, the holiday, a very interesting holiday called Pesach Sheni, a second Pesach. An amazing concept. There's no such thing as a second Sukkos or a second Shavuos, right? But there's a concept that if, when Pesach came around, for some reason, you were spiritually impure, called Tameh, either, in this case, they dealt, some people were dealing with a dead body, okay? Therefore, they were unable to bring the Paschal offering. You get a second chance 30 days later. Well, how does that work, and how did that get instituted? We'll try to discuss that as well, okay? So those are some of the things in the Torah portion. We have a couple murmurings. This is the famous parsha of, if you look at the English translations, they love this word. And the children of Israel murmured. So we'll have to understand that. What's the murmuring? They wanted meat. Yeah, they wanted meat. And they got quail, and they got quail until it came out of their nose. That's literally a quote. That's a verse. Okay? And they died from it. So we'll have to discuss what all these things are about. I'm sure I forgot something. Oh, here's one more thing. The famous verse that we say when we take the Torah out of the ark, V'yihi b'nesoa ha'aron, right? That's in our Torah portion. That's chapter 10, verse 35. Okay? And somehow, those two verses are considered a book in themselves. Amazing concept. I don't know how that works, but mystically, that's considered a book in itself. Even though we said there's five books of the Torah, Kabbalistically, they talk about 7 books of the Torah. And this is like a dividing point. It's hard to understand that. We're not going to go into those mystical concepts. But, okay, those are some of the things. Okay, we'll stop. First thing is we have the line of the menorah, okay? We're on chapter 8, verses 1 through 4, okay? And it says that Hashem commanded Moshe to tell Aaron about the lighting of the menorah. Now, the menorah had 7 candles, 7, not like Hanukkah, right, which is 8, right? This is 7, and the middle shaft, right, was in the middle. I guess that's why it's called the middle shaft. And there was 3 flames on either side. And these 3 flames had to angle. They were pointed towards the middle shaft. Okay? This represents a lot of things. It represents the 7 days of the week, for one. That the 3 days before Shabbos, on one hand, all six lights represent the 6 days of the week. They all should be aimed towards Shabbos. Okay? That should be the highlight of the week. In English, you know, we call the days Sunday, Monday, and so forth. But in Hebrew, they're called Yom Rishon Shel Shabbos, the first day of Shabbos, the second day of Shabbos. That's, everything is angled, geared towards the goal of the week, which is Shabbos. Okay? That's one thing. Another thing is, there is like these 7 wisdoms of the world. I don't know them. I think mathematics is one, music, I think astronomy. Okay? 7 basic ones, like the father of all wisdoms of the world. There could be branches of it. Okay. So the idea is that the Torah is the central shaft. All the wisdoms of the world are supposed to use to enlighten us and see the beauty of the Torah and God's creations in the world, right? You can see things like, you know, like take a medicine. A doctor could be a tremendous God-fearing person, right? Because he can see wonders of the human body that the rest of us may not be able to appreciate. Okay? So these wisdoms are pointed towards the central shaft of the Torah. Okay? That's the idea. That's the way you're supposed to use the wisdoms of the world. Okay? Okay. So, Aaron is told to light the menorah. And it says, the verse says, amazingly, Vayas ken Aaron, and Aaron did it. Like, would you have expected something different from Aaron? And to even get more complex here, or more, like, amazed, is Rashi's comment. Rashi says, you know what? You know what the Torah says this? That Aaron did it? Like Hashem commanded, Lagid, Shivcho shel Aaron, Shiloshina, to tell the praise of Aaron, that he didn't deviate. Hashem said, light the menorah, and you know what? He did it. Like, Hashem spoke to us and told us to light the menorah. We light the menorah. What's the big deal? Okay? So you understand? Rashi doesn't come to tell us, you know, something that's known. What is Rashi telling us here? To tell the praise of Aaron that he didn't deviate. He lit the menorah. So I'm going to tell you what it means. The hardest thing for us to do is to keep our enthusiasm in doing mitzvahs, in appreciating Yiddishkeit, in learning Torah, in davening, especially in davening, because you do it all the time, in saying brachas. Anything that you do more of, it's harder to appreciate. Well, you know, that's what they always say about health, even in the secular sense, right? Right? You don't appreciate it until you don't have it. Right? In anything, in relationship, whatever else, but in particular, that area of health. You know, a person can be beset by all sorts of problems we shouldn't know from it, but if a person gets sick, all they care about is being healthy. They'll say, you know, they'll gladly take all those other problems with a smile now, if they could just be healthy. Okay? You know, people sitting there in the hospital, we shouldn't know from laying on their back, they would just love to be that wealthy to be able to go outside and take a walk, things that we take for granted. You know, Melody knows these things. There's a people. At any rate, so in mitzvahs and spirituality, it's the same thing. We're all very wealthy, as we mentioned Shavuos. We, you know, we won the lotto. We're Jews. We get to do Torah and mitzvahs. And we just don't realize how valuable it is. We just take it for granted. We take our Yiddishkeit for granted. Now, what causes this? It's not our soul. Our soul is very pure and always yearns to get close to Hashem. It knows the score. It's the goof. The goof in Hebrew is body. The goof is goofy. That's the problem. The problem is with our body. The body, like, messes things up. And it thinks that, you know, the real pleasures of this world are, you know, the Atlanta Braves and pitching horseshoes and eating, you know, T-bone steaks. So that's where we get lost. That's all part of our friend called the Yetzer Hara. Now, the Yetzer Hara is called a Melech Zaken. He's called an old foolish king. Now, why is he called old? Besides the fact that he's been around for a long time, and he enters us at birth, while the Yetzer Tov, the good inclination, only comes to us at our bar mitzvah, or bas mitzvah, right? Okay, so it's been around longer. Now, the reason it's called an old king, besides it's a king, it rules over us most of the time, old because it makes everything old. That's its power. It makes you forget how important it is to be a Jew, how wonderful, how wealthy we all are, that we get to learn Torah, that we get to say a brach, we get to say amen, right? We get to go to shul, all these things. It says to you, you did that yesterday, you daven today, you get to daven tomorrow, it's no big deal. You get to do that every day, right? It makes it old. You lose your newness for it. When you first were becoming frum, right? When you first experienced a Shabbos, it was beautiful, right? Or first late tefillin, or anything you do for the first time, it's exciting. After a while, you know, the Yetzer Hara tells you, it's no big deal. And the Yetzer Tov, it's called a yelid. It's called a youth, a young boy. Because the Yetzer Tov gives you a hischachus, a newness, an awareness, an enthusiasm. That's what youth has. Youth has an enthusiasm for everything, right? That's what keeps it fresh and new. It makes us, when you feel enthused about something, it's important to you. You get excited about it. Okay? It even applies in halacha. We have a halacha, tadir v'she'eno tadir tadir kodim. Which means, it means if you have two mitzvahs before you, all things being equal, which one do you do? You do the more frequent mitzvah. You know why? Because it's addressed in the psychology of man. You know what it is? You know, you get excited about the new mitzvah that comes once a year, the lulav, the esrog, the lighting, the Hanukkah, right? And Kodesh Baruch Hu says, I want to see you get excited about davening on a Tuesday morning. You know, I want to see you get excited about a bracha that you say every day. So you got two mitzvahs that come before you. I want you to do the mitzvah that's more frequent. The one that you're liable to take for granted and not give it the importance to do that it deserves. Therefore, it's a tremendous praise to Aaron when it says that Hashem commanded that he light the menorah, Moshe told him, and he lit the menorah, and to tell the praise of Aaron that he didn't deviate. He never deviated. He lit the menorah the 300th time, the 1,000th time, like he did the first time, with the same enthusiasm, with the same recognition of the importance of the mitzvah. That is a tremendous praise. That you do the same mitzvah day in and day out, and you find the same newness in it. It never gets old to you. So that's the praise of Aaron. Okay? Our lesson from here is, this is our biggest test, to not take things for granted. Learning about the mitzvahs, you know, doing it with, that's why it's important to do things with groups, with friends, you know, in a minyan, in a tzibur, in a community, right? You do things by yourself. It can dull you, but you have your other friends to work off of, right? That you get excited together about it, right? Right? You see people when they talk and they're excited. You know, you see people, you know, guys on the corner talking about the basketball game or something, right? And they get more excited the more they talk about it. So we have to do that in spirituality. You know, you hear a good Torah, a good piece of Torah, a good Devar Torah. So you tell it over to your friend. You listen to this because it's important to you. You'll tell it over, and that helps to keep the enthusiasm going. But the truth is, it's a lifelong project. It's very hard. It's a very hard thing to do. Okay. Next, we're going to talk about this idea of Pesach Sheni, the second Pesach, how it came about. Okay. What happened was, it says on Nashim, I think it was two men, that were involved in taking care of what's called a Mace Mitzvah, which means a dead person needed to be buried. Some people say it was Nadav and Avihu, the two sons of Aaron that were killed, Okay? Some people say it was the Aron of Yosef, the bones of Yosef. Okay? Whatever it was, they were involved. This Pesach came around. They were tameh. They were impure. They couldn't offer the offering. Okay? So, if you read the account of it, it's like an amazing account in chapter 9, verse 8. So, first of all, in verse 7, they say to Moshe, you know, we were involved with a dead person. Lama Nigra, why don't we get to come close to Hashem by offering a sacrifice? We missed out. Okay? So Moshe responds to them, and it's an amazing verse. You got to look at this verse. Verse 8, Moshe says, okay, wait here, and I'll go and find out what God commands. Like, it's amazing. This is one of the most beautiful verses in the Torah, the closeness that Moshe had with Hashem. Keep that in mind, because now we're going to see what Miriam's mistake was. Okay? Moshe's relationship with Hashem was like nobody else. He could talk to Hashem whenever he wanted to, without any preparation. He was constantly prepared. So he told him, wait here, I'll go ask Hashem. And it says, Rashi says, like a Talmud, like a student who asks his Rebbe. It's an amazing thing. Okay, but the real, that's one sensitivity. The other sensitivity is these men. You know, there's a rule, the halakhic rule is, that a Kadosh Baruch Hu, Anas Rachmana Patre, that a Kadosh Baruch Hu doesn't hold someone accountable for a mitzvah that he couldn't do. Okay, I don't know, let's say, like in the old, in Europe, where Jews were framed all the time, whatever it was, blood libels, they were in jail. Let's say they didn't have tefillin. So let's say a guy couldn't lay tefillin. So Hashem's not going to hold that account against him, right? Or he's forced to eat non-kosher food to stay alive. There's no sin there. Because he had no choice. I mean, I'm assuming there is no choice, right? Okay? So here too, they had no choice. They were involved in a very important mitzvah. It's a mitzvah, really, you're supposed to drop everything and take care of. If someone's dead, to take care of the needs of the dead. So, the beauty and the sensitivity of these people, and why they actually initiated a new mitzvah in the Torah is, they weren't happy with being potter, with being exempt, with being excused from doing the mitzvah. Yes, we understand we're excused. We understand that Hashem's not going to consider it a sin. But we missed out. We missed out on doing the mitzvah. You understand? Yeah, you got it? They felt that, that's their lifeline, their lifeblood, and they didn't get to do the mitzvah. They felt missing. It's not fair. We were doing another mitzvah. We want to do the mitzvah. They had such a burning desire to serve Hashem. They felt so bad that they missed out on the mitzvah, right? That HaKadosh Baruch Hu gave through them. There was always going to be this mitzvah, but they merited to have this mitzvah said in their name. This idea of a Pesach Sheni, a second chance, 30 days later, you could offer the Paschal offering. An amazing, amazing sensitivity here. Okay, now I'm going to go right into, since we kind of touched on it, I'm going to jump to the end of the Parsha with your indulgence here. Okay, so we're going to jump now, since we touched a little about Moshe Rabbeinu's tremendous relationship with Hashem, his prophecy, so we're going to jump here to the end of the Parsha and talk about this quote-unquote, Lashon Hara of Miriam. What happened was the following. Moshe Rabbeinu, it was getting a little too much for him. The people were complaining. So you know what he did? He said, Hashem, I need help. So Hashem said, okay, I'm going to give you 70 elders, and I'm going to bestow upon them prophecy, and they're going to help you with the people to lead the nation, take care of their problems. Fine. Okay. So one of the wives of these men, was saying, how wonderful it is that her husband is a prophet. And Miriam overheard Zipporah, Moshe's wife, say, oy vey, for them. That means that their husbands are going to separate from them. And they're not going to have normal living arrangements. Because why? Because Moshe Rabbeinu had in fact separated from his wife. Okay, he had in fact separated from his wife because he was in constant communion with God. And that's why Hashem appeared to him, it says, peace on, like suddenly appeared to them, and they weren't ready. They weren't ready. They were impure from relationships, and they were asking for water. If you look at the Rashis here, that's what it said, to emphasize this point that Moshe did right because he's in constant communication. Okay, but our point is the following. Miriam heard this, and she got very upset by this. And she said, in front of Moshe, hey, look, if you look at chapter 12, right, verse 2, did only Hashem speak to Moshe? Behold, he also spoke to us, Miriam said about herself and Aaron. We're also prophets, right? So why do you separate yourself from your wife? And then the verse, one of the most famous verses in the Torah, and Moshe was the most humble man on earth. Didn't bother him one bit, but Hashem spoke up for him and called them three outside, and he starts to rebuke Miriam harshly. And he says, listen, if you have prophets, verse 6, if there's prophets among you, I appear to them in a dream, in a vision, right? Lo ken avdi Moshe, not my servant Moshe, but kol beisi ne'amanu, he's the most faithful in my house, pe'el pe'el adeberlo, mouth to mouth do I speak to him. Unbelievable. And not in visions, right? When he's fully awake, I speak to him. Okay. Let me explain to you Miriam's motivation. First of all, when a new leader was going to be picked, when Moshe knew he was going to not lead the people into the land of Israel, he asked Hashem, please appoint another leader. And he was worried that it would be somebody. You know who he was worried it would be? Pinchas. Because Pinchas was a zealot. As we're going to read, God willing, in a few weeks, he's the one that took a spear and killed two people that were sinning right off the spot. He is Eliyahu. Our tradition tells us the same person. He is Eliyahu, who is also a zealot. There was nobody like him. Too far removed from the people to be a leader, though. In other words, you can be great. It's interesting. We had something similar. We had the Vilna Gaon. The Vilna Gaon lived a few hundred years ago, and yet there was nobody like him. But he was not the person that decided halakhic issues. The Noda B'Yehuda, who was a contemporary of him, who, by the way, is a his great-great-great-granddaughter, lives here in Atlanta, Georgia, and her name is Mrs. Silverman. Okay? He was the halakhic Pesach. He decided halakhic questions at the time. Because the Vilna Gaon was too far removed from the people. He was like an angel. He was like, just, he's too far removed. So Moshe Rabbeinu also was worried that a person who's a leader, he has to be in touch with the people. He has to be able to deal with them, understand them. In fact, he prays, Hashem, you are the, you know the spirit, the soul of every person. Appoint someone who can relate to everybody's different personalities. That's Yehoshua. Okay? Now, what just happened? Moshe Rabbeinu went on Mount Sinai three times, 40 days, 40 nights. No food, no drink, no sleep. That's physically impossible. You know, when we said that the people thought Moshe was dead, you know, and they built this golden calf, and the sun showed them an image of Moshe lying in a coffin, it wasn't a completely false vision. He killed his physicality. He became more angelic, more spiritual than physical. Right? You can't, who can go 40 days and 40 nights without eating? Three times. He was becoming very far removed from the people. Miriam wanted desperately for her beloved brother to continue as the leader of the Jewish people, to take him into the land of Israel. Now she finds out not only he doesn't eat or drink or sleep, but he separates from his wife. You know, that's it. That's like the last step. He's completely spiritual. Come back down. Come back down. Live with your wife. Be physical. Show that you can relate to people. You're getting too far removed. You're not going to be able to be the leader of the Jewish people anymore. That was her intention. It's beautiful, isn't it? That was her intention. Now, she gets rebuked. And I'll tell you why. I think why. This I saw no place, so you can, what I just told you is all truth. Now I'm going to tell you my opinion, why I think Hashem came down on her so hard, if you will. Besides the fact that we know we have to be so careful with Lashon Hara. If you look in the back of the morning services, we have the 13 principles of faith. One of the 13 principles of faith is number 6 or 7, I believe, is to believe prophecy, to believe that we had prophets. Okay? And the one right afterwards says, here we go. Okay, to believe that all the words of the prophets are true, that's number 6. Number 7 is that I believe with perfect faith that the prophecy of Moses was superior to anybody else. He was the father of all prophets. And this is a very important one. This is one of the 13 principles of faith, because Moshe is the lawgiver. He is the conduit that brings the Torah down to us, right? If you refute this and say there's other prophets on equal level, Chalil, of Moshe, then someone could come around later and say the Torah wasn't given to Israel, or there's a new Torah, and so forth and so on. As a matter of fact, the next one of the 13 principles of faith is that I believe that the Torah was given to Moshe Rabbeinu. So therefore, Miriam was saying, behold, I'm a prophet, Aaron's a prophet, we didn't separate from our spouses, why are you Moshe? Hashem had to set the record straight. Do not think that you're on the level of Moshe Rabbeinu. There's nobody on that level of his prophecy. He is unique. If I appear to you, it will be in a dream, in riddles. Lo ken avdi Moshe, not my servant Moshe. Bekol beisina emanu, pe el pe. I speak to him mouth to mouth. All the other prophets have to either go in a trance or make their physicality dormant, because the physical becomes a barrier to speaking to Hashem, which is purely spiritual. So what do? At sleep, Hashem appears to him in a dream. Moshe Rabbeinu had spiritualized his physicality to such an extent, it didn't need food, he didn't need drink, he didn't need sleep, that he could be fully awake and get a communication from Hashem. That's a unique prophecy. That's a prophecy that's described in the Torah that Moshe says, Zeh HaDavar. This is the thing. Zeh always means to point. This. Moshe could give over a prophecy. This is exactly the way it is. All other prophets prophesize with the word ko, which means it's like, but not perfect clarity. Okay? So this has to be established for all time. Moshe Rabbeinu's prophecy is unique. Now, let me continue with this thing. That explains why, you know, on Shavuos, that we just finished our holiday of Shavuos. So we know there's a custom to stay all night Shavuos, you know, learning Torah. Stay up all night, don't go to sleep. Why? Well, because at Mount Sinai, the children of Israel went to sleep. Right? That's a pella. Now, come on. People that just experienced all these miracles have been waiting 49 days. Right? And they climb to the 49th level of Kedusha, of holiness, and they go to sleep before the giving of the Torah? So, this is the reason. The reason is, the children of Israel went from the 49th level of impurity to the 49th level of holiness. They were as high as you can go in prophecy with a physical body. I want to get you higher. They wanted to get higher. They wanted to get more spirituality. It's impossible to get higher than 49 level in a physical body. You know what? We'll go to sleep. Our physical will be, you know, we'll parve out our physicality, right? We'll make it more neutral, and Hashem can appear to us, and we can get more spirituality. So they went to sleep on purpose, just like it says here, that Hashem usually appears to a prophet in a dream. At night, when their physicality is nullified, right? So that's what they did. They did it on purpose to get even a higher level of prophecy. So now we understand why the children of Israel slept the night of Shavuos. We understand why Miriam spoke Lashon Hara, because she wanted Moshe to lead the people in Israel, and why Hashem had to rebuke her. Okay? So those are those things. Question. You'll find many times that it's true, Moshe was the greatest person that ever lived. There's no doubt about it. There's no doubt about it. However, David HaMelech has a certain place. From him comes Mashiach. You know, from him comes like the whole prayer. He is Mr. Prayer, right? That no one else can touch. Rachel has a certain place that no one can touch. It's, you know, her prayers that are like her, that the children will return to the land of Israel. That's why she's not buried with everybody else. Avram and Yitzchak and Yaakov are unique. They're the root system of Israel. Okay? And they established prayer. It's them that established the morning, afternoon, and evening prayers. So in the Shemona Esrei, we pray to, you know, we say the God of, we don't pray to them, but the God of Avram, we refer to them, the God of Yitzchak, the God of Yaakov. There's nobody else that could be patriarchs. That's a unique setting. So it's actually a very good question you asked. It's very good you brought it up, because even though, you know, we could say certain people are greater than others, like Kohanim, right, Levim, but the truth is, in a certain respect, it's irrelevant, because everybody has their unique mission and role. And if you do your unique mission and role, who knows? In the eyes of heaven, your future world may be equal or greater than anybody else. You understand? It's, in that way, it's like a perfect democracy, that HaKadosh Baruch Hu judges and vows everybody according to how much they fulfill their individual potential. Right? Or else it wouldn't be fair. You know, it's not fair. I wasn't born a Kohen. You know, whatever, right? Okay. So, okay, let's go on. It says in verse 10, chapter 10, verse 35, that when it talks about the taking, when the Torah would travel, we would travel, right? So, and then it says, Vayefutzoy vecha, may the enemies of Hashem be scattered. I want you to just listen to this. It should know what anti-Semitism is really about. Who are the enemies of Hashem? These are ones that hate Israel. Kol asoina es Yisrael. Whoever hates Israel hates Hashem. Deep down, subconsciously, anti-Semitism is about that we are the ambassadors of God's will, of spirituality in this world. You got to understand that. It makes no sense whatsoever. You know, the Jews actually won World War II. Hitler's obsession with the Jewish people cost him the war. When they needed desperately trains and fuel and everything in different parts of the world, continue the battle, he was using them to bring the Jews to the gas chamber. His obsession. It made no sense whatsoever. It was part of a Moloch, that they want anything that's spiritual in the world, they want to eradicate. That's their philosophy. And here's the verse that tells us, it's a very strong, you know, we're a people of love, of kindness and everything, except, well, it's not an exception, actually. The ultimate form of love and kindness is to hate evil. It's not to be a pacifist. There's sometimes you got to fight to be a Jew. Country Yossi. Okay, let's move on. The quail. I want to show you an interesting human psychology with the quail. It says in chapter 11, verse 20. Well, first of all, I'm going to back up, because we have a lot of murmurings in the desert. So before all those murmurings, I want you to know the Torah tells us about our travelings. It tells us that sometimes, you know what? Sometimes we travel. This is chapter 9, verses 20 through 23. Sometimes we traveled for one day. Sometimes we traveled a couple days, sometimes a month. You know, in other words, sometimes Israel will get to a point, they started to unpack and camp, and Hashem said, okay, time to go. And we had to pack up and leave. Sometimes we were at a place that we didn't particularly like, and we had to stay there for 19 years. Okay? Not once was there a complaint. We're talking about 3 million people. Older people, children, everything, not one complaint from 3 million people, 40 years in the desert about the traveling. The Torah first mentions this before we get to the famous murmurings, for you to understand what we're dealing with. We're talking about people that were under very rigorous conditions, you know, continually traveling, packing, unpacking, pitching their tents, and it wasn't like today, you know, living out of a suitcase. Okay? Not one complaint. 3 million people. Right? Okay. So with that preface, now that we know the caliber of people we're talking about, then we go into some of these murmurings. For example, it says the people were kid misaynanin. They were like complainers. Very interesting. It doesn't say they complain. It says they were like complainers. What does it mean, like complainers? And it goes on to say, they were complaining and it was ra ba'aznei Hashem. It was bad in the ears of Hashem. This is chapter 11, verse 1. In other words, they never voiced a complaint. They were like complainers, but not complainers. They just thought about grievances. And they were on such a high level that Hashem counted it for them as a sin. Just like Miriam's Lashon Hara. For her, that was counted as a sin. These people, usually the rule is, Machshava Ra Eina Kodesh Baruch Hu Matzar P'Lemaiseh. Right? Right. A bad thought, Hashem doesn't count as a deed. But here, these people are on such a caliber, they were kimmis on anim, like complainers. They didn't actually complain. And it was Ra, Alznei Hashem. Only in the eyes of God it was bad. Only He understood what there was in their minds, because they were on such a caliber. That's one example. Another example of one of the murmurs in the Torah is His Avutaiva. They desire to have a desire for meat. They actually had no desire for meat. They had the man. But these people on such a caliber, they desired a desire for meat so they could squash that desire and eat in holiness. Because it's a tremendous service to Hashem to eat. You know, we talk about our tables today can be considered like altars if we eat with Kedusha, with the right intent. They also understood that eating elevates all of creation. Eating meat, as we talked about before, elevates all four areas. Inanimate objects, plant, animal, right, is all elevated to the level of man. Which I know is a big novelty, but man is the pinnacle of creation. Okay? So that elevates everything. They wanted to do that. The man, there was nothing to do. You know what the man was? Pure spiritual food. Ziv Shechina Mugushim. Unbelievable. It was the divine presence materialized. Just like angels come from that world, which are pure spiritual beings, when they come to this world, they're garbed in a human form. Right? Three men appeared to Avram. They weren't men, they were angels. But they took on this physical form. This man was food that the heavenly angels ate. You hear this? And it came down in this world, it came a little bit materialized. A very small extent. A little bit materialized. It was pure spiritual food. When you ate it, it completely enveloped in the body. There was no waste from it. No need for metamucil. Right? Completely enveloped in the body. Right? You had the... And plus... The main thing that man gave you was spiritual insights. Remember, the well we got because of Miriam. The clouds of glory we got in merit of Aaron. But the man we got in merit of Moshe, Torah, it gave you spiritual insights. So if you were craving a physical food, the man was terrible in a certain sense. But if you were spiritually attuned, the man was fantastic. That's why they say the portion that Yeshua got was as great as all of Israel. What does that mean? It means that Yeshua, as the main disciple of Moshe, right, got insights in his portion of man greater than all of Israel. Right? So, but with all this, it limited the service to God. The man was pure spiritual. You know, you didn't have to think about it. You didn't have to eat in holiness. It was purely holy. These people were on such a level, they wanted to serve God on a higher level. Very similar to the sin of Adam that we discussed, and not of Elview. They wanted to have a desire to eat meat, right? And then to eat with this test of physicality, of a physical desire, v'yachlus abasar b'kedusha b'tahara, and to eat the meat, physical meat, with holiness and purity. And this way, Hashem would shep a lot of nachas, that they're serving Him on such a level. But they made a mistake. A person's not supposed to bring himself to a test. He's supposed to be satisfied with what Hashem gave him, and not to climb higher or try to be what you're not. Okay? Which is a big lesson for us. Okay? So that's an example of that murmuring. A little different light now. Okay? Okay, with that, I wanted to, there was something. Okay, well, all the encampments of the deserts, by the way, were to rectify certain things. It seems like here, oh, now I remember, yeah. It seems like here they had to rectify this idea of lust, of desires. And that's why every encampment in the desert was for a specific time. This is all Kabbalistic. Certain places needed this fixed up, they had to be there for 3 days. Other places needed a longer time. Interesting. When this is all said and done, it says the place was called Kivras Hata'ava, the burying of desires. And it says, in the grave, they were still crying out for meat. Like the burying of desires, like the desires were buried with them. You know what this means? You know one of the meanings of this? It means you leave this world exactly with the development, the taste, the character traits that you develop in this world. You go to the next world. They, okay, so the people were not on such a high level, right? They had a desire for momish meat. They went into the grave still wanting meat. You know what this means? That means people spend their whole lives desiring meat, right? Desiring whatever it is, tennis or steak or vacations or dream homes or cars. They go into the grave with those same physical desires. Into a spiritual dimension where there is no physicality. Unbelievable. So that's why our whole job in this world is to develop ourselves spiritually, because that's where we're going to end up, in a pure spiritual dimension. Okay? That could be one of the definitions of Gehenna. That could be the definition of hell, that you go to a spiritual dimension where everybody's learning Torah. Well, that's heaven for some people. For that person, it's hell. Because he never developed his taste buds for Torah in this world, for spirituality. It's boring to him. It's terrible. He wants a steak. Right? Okay. Now, there's a word that's used here, an amazing word. It says, when Hashem gave him the quail, the meat, it says, you won't eat it for one day. This is chapter 11, verse 19 and 20. Now that you only have it for one day. You won't have it for 2 days, or 5 days, or 10, or 20. You have it 30 days until it comes out of your nose. And it will be to you lezara, verse 20. Verse 20, it will be to you lezara, it will be like an abomination, disgusting to you. Rashi says there that you'll distance yourself from it more than you brought it in. Isn't that the way it is with every physical desire? You know, like a kid who wants candy. You give him candy, he gets to the point where you want nothing. You want nothing to do with candy. That's what physical desires are. That craving that you have for it, if you get all you want, you'll want nothing to do with it. They distance themselves more than they wanted it. That's what it is in the physical world. Or people, or it's like drinking, the other comparison is like drinking salted waters. They're never satiated. You're never satiated. And you just keep digging, a bigger pit for yourself. Spiritually, it's the opposite. The more Torah you have, right, the more of a geschmack you get into it. In physical, it's the exact opposite. Right, we have a verse, chapter 9, verse 20. The verse says the following, Al pi Hashem yichanu, v'al pi Hashem yisal, that they travel by the word of God, right, and they encamp by the word of God. A person has to learn from this, says the Shlach HaKadosh, that all his actions, all his doings has to be Al pi Hashem. When you're traveling someplace, when you're camping, where you're going to do something, everything has to be according to God's word. That's what the idea is. It's not just the travelings in the desert. And by the way, all these travelings in the desert are a microcosm of all the travelings that we will have throughout the exile. That's right. That's what it means. Okay? So all these are like a Masei Avos, like we talked about with Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov. They set a pattern, okay, for us to survive in exile. This statement, one of the most famous statements in our Torah portion, is that Moshe Rabbeinu was the most humble person that ever lived. Okay? And he was the greatest prophet. It goes hand in hand. It goes hand in hand because to that degree that you nullify yourself, you can be a pure vessel for a God, to serve God through. Therefore, it says, interesting, it says, Peh Peh. I speak to Moshe mouth to mouth. That's not right. It should be mouth to ear. No, it says Moshe Rabbeinu's prophecy reached such a level, Shechina Midaberes Meteich Groino, that when he was reciting a prophecy, at that very moment, the Shechina, the divine presence, was speaking through his mouth. He was hearing the prophecy for the first time. No one else could do that. That's how nullified he was, his ego, to do the will of God. So, That's humility. Now I gotta tell you something. What it means, what does it mean to be humble? Humble is not to deny talents and skills that you have. Moshe Rabbeinu knew who he was. He knew he was wise. Right? Humility is to recognize that everything that's given to you is from God. That's humility. Now the story is told in this Torah portion about the example of humility. We have a false definition of it. There's a famous king, I'll tell you real brief, there's a famous king, and he heard about Moshe Rabbeinu, who was a non-Jewish king. So he sent his artist to the desert to draw a liking of Moshe Rabbeinu. You want to see what this is about. Why? Because he had other people, he had these wise people in his kingdom that could read, look at the picture of a person, look at their face, and tell you all about them. There was such a wisdom back then. It says even today, certain big tzaddikim could do this. Okay? So the artists went into the desert, long journey. They drew a picture of Moshe. They brought it back. And the king presented it before his council there. And these wise men looked at it and said, that person is a tremendously lustful person. Not only that, he's full of anger. He's impatient. He has all through these bad character traits. He's an angry person, right? He's hot-tempered, you know, all these hot-blooded, all these things. So the king was going to have him killed. He says, this is Moshe Rabbeinu. He's, you know, that's impossible. And they tell him, no, I'm telling you, this is what we see. So he's going to have the artist killed. You took a drawing of the wrong person. He says, no, I'm telling you, that was Moshe Rabbeinu. The end of the story is, he goes out to the desert himself to see for himself that this is really Moshe. Sure enough, he sees Moshe Rabbeinu, and sure enough, it's exactly like the picture his artist drew. So he goes up to Moshe, and he gets an audience with him, and he says, you know, what's going on here? He tells him the whole story. You know, I have my picture, draw a picture, and they came back, and, you know, my wise men who have never been wrong before, they analyzed your picture and said, you have all these bad character traits. You're a person of anger, you know, temper, impatient, right, lustful, desires, right? And Moshe said, no, they're right. They're 100% right. That was me. That is my basic essence. And Moshe explained to him the greatness and why the way I'm considered is because I was born with all those bad character traits and I worked on myself and I controlled them. But deep inside, that's what I'm really about. So that is greatness. That's what makes Moshe the great. That's why they say David HaMelech, who looked just like Esav when he was born. When Shmuel, the prophet Samuel, came to anoint him as king, he saw a person that was full of lust and anger and was a murderer. And the greatness of David is he channeled all that into the service of Hashem. He worked on himself. He broke his character traits. That's our job in this world. HaKadosh Baruch Hu took the kingdom away from Shaul, King Saul, because King Saul had one sin. King David had two sins, and the kingdom wasn't taken away from him. Why? Because King Saul was born with a very even disposition. He was born with very good character traits. So HaKadosh Baruch Hu was very harsh with him. David HaMelech was working constantly, trying to develop himself against, you know, a lot of bad things he was up against. He had two strikes against him, all these bad character traits. So HaKadosh Baruch Hu cut him more slack. That's why Yitzchak wanted to give the brachas to Esav. He saw Esav had the potential to be like David HaMelech. But he had all these bad traits. He needs brachas. He needs to be worked with. So this is important for all of us to remember. Why? Because no matter what kind of things are cooking up inside of us, you know, we may have anger, we may have we may be self-centered, we may have worries, anxiety, all these things, all these negativities, right? If we work against those things, we may get more reward than anybody else. Because HaKadosh Baruch Hu judges every person individually according to what they're battling. So it's a tremendous source of comfort for us. That all these things that a person may have negative can turn out to be your biggest asset. Because you can serve God on a higher level. You can channel those things and you can be greater than anybody else. And we learn it from Moshe. We learn it from Moshe Rabbeinu. The ark traveled, chapter 10, verse 38, the ark always traveled before us. That represents the Torah. We're always in exile. We said this represents microcosm for all our travels in the exile. The Torah always has to precede our exile. That's what is established by our Zaydi Yaakov, who told Yehuda, before the first exile to Egypt, Yehuda, you go ahead first and establish a learning center there, a Torah center, before so we can survive. And because that one tribe, Levi, dedicated himself to the Torah, we survived that exile, okay? Okay, so that's the idea. Torah always has to proceed. That's our lifeblood. Final question for you guys. The man, we mentioned, had a tremendous amount of miraculous properties, right? Completely enveloped in the body, tasted like whatever you wanted it to taste like, right? Right? No waste products. And yet, gave you Torah insights, and yet it fell one portion each day for that day, and that was it. You had to gather your portion, eat, and then you had to worry, where's my food coming to the next day? The next day you go out there, get another portion of food. Let me ask you something. How much more difficult would it have been for Kadosh Baruch Hu to give us all the man we needed for the whole time in the desert? One shot, 40-year shot of man, that's it. And be gone with it. Be done with it, excuse me. Okay? Why did Hashem give us this one portion every day? Every day we had to go back out there and get that portion. Very good. You both hit it. Bitachon, faith, trust in God. You know what the biggest curse is? It can be to win $100 million lotto and never turn to God. You know that sin, right? Eve gave Adam the fruit to eat. The snake persuaded her. So each one gets a curse. The curse of the snake is, it doesn't look like a curse if you look at it. It says you're going to crawl on your belly, Hashem says them, and you're going to get, you're going to eat the dust of the earth. The dust of the earth is found everywhere. That means wherever you go, you'll find your source of livelihood. You'll eat. You won't have to turn to me. But the Kadosh Baruch Hu was telling the snake, is I'm giving you the ultimate curse. I'm giving you the ultimate curse. You're a creature of mine, so I have to sustain you. Because you're a creature of mine. But I'll tell you something, I don't want to have a relationship with you. Here, I'm giving you all you need, all your food. You'll eat the dust of the earth. Wherever you go, you'll find your food. You won't have to turn to me. I don't want you to turn to me. I do not want to have a relationship with you. That's the ultimate curse. Hashem loves the Jewish people. He wants us to have a relationship with him. He wants us to turn to him every day. And the only way we do that is when we're missing and we need things. If we have everything, you know, we don't, so we, you know, they say, what is that expression? Prosperity is a narcotic that sends the soul to sleep. We don't turn to Hashem, but there's no atheist in a foxhole. When you're in trouble, you turn to God. So what did God do? Gave you a portion of mod full of miracles, only for one day, to develop your bitachon, your faith. The next day you gotta worry, where's my portion of man coming from? Gotta turn to Hashem again. And that's us. Every day, we get our portion of man. Every day we say the same blessings. Why? I thank you Hashem for opening my eyes. I thank you Hashem for giving me all my needs. Right? I thank you Hashem for giving me new strength. Those brachas in the morning. Say a motzi on the bread. Right? You gave it to me yesterday? No. That's a separate. That was my man of yesterday's allotment. Right? Today, you're opening my eyes again. Today, you're giving me new strength. Today, you're giving me a new piece of bread. I get to turn to you. I get to say a bracha. I get to turn to you again with a new relationship for my new portion of man. An ongoing relationship. Right? That's what we have to learn. That's what brachas are all about. It's a continual recognition of the allotted portion of man that we're getting every day from Hashem. Okay, it may look a little more materialistic, but the truth is, every day we have to come onto Hashem because He wants us to have a relationship with it. It says, you know why the reason the matriarchs were barren? It says, HaKadosh Baruch Hu mis'avel tefilasam shel tzadikim. HaKadosh Baruch Hu desires the prayers of tzadikim. We have it backwards. You know, especially with Rivka, they learn this out with. It looks like, if you look at, with Rivka, if you look at the wording, it says, they prayed to Hashem because Rivka was barren. Yitzchak and Rivka. So you would think, when you read that verse, you don't think, you think she was barren, so they prayed to Hashem. No, it's because Hashem wanted their prayers that he made Rivka barren. Sometimes it's the only way he can get us to communicate with him, by not giving us some. We've got to remember that. Sometimes the only reason for certain afflictions or certain things that go on with us is he wants us to strengthen our relationship with him. And you can talk to people who have had grace at Tzoras and have recovered from it, and they wouldn't give it up for anything in the world because it made them have more faith, more bitachon in Hashem. It established a relationship with Hashem now that they would have never had had they had smooth sailing. Something to keep in mind. A good Shabbos. Thank you for your patience and time.
Thank you for listening to Torah Media Atlanta. Won't you consider making a donation to help support this important work? Just go to TorahMediaAtlanta.com and click on the donate link. Thank you very much.